Go ahead and let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Sorry there was a little confusion in the email that went out. I was up really late doing my teaching, and I sent everything over to Joe, and I sent him the wrong address and everything on the scripture we were doing. But today it's probably going to be the largest chunk of scripture that I think we've ever done here at Cornerstone, but I'll try and read through it as quick as I can and get to it. The teaching, I promise I'll keep it under like 4 hours. Maybe. It's just a really big chunk of scripture because the whole story kind of is involved in there. You really can't break this chunk of scripture up because it wouldn't. You can make little points here and there, but you miss the greater point of what this whole story is about. So, remember, we're kind of taking a break from Saul before he turns into Paul. We're kind of going back for the next couple of chapters. We're going to be dealing more with Peter and Peter's ministry. So, let's open up to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read all the way through chapter 11, verse 18, and let's go ahead and pray, and we'll begin. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for these people who have come here to hear your word, Lord. We pray that you would be with us now as we go through this rather large section of scripture. I pray that you would just use my mouth to speak your words, Lord, and that all the distraction of the world, all the things that can tend to make our mind wander a little bit here and there from hearing your true message, Lord, that would be put aside and we could focus completely and solely on you during this time that we have here. And we just thank you again for this group of believers, Lord, which is truly a family type environment. And just again, we want to just come here and worship you. So we pray that you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting in chapter 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them and sent some of the brothers from Joppa accompanying him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on, even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember that the word, I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also has granted repentance that leads to life. God bless the reading of his word. Most of us have been alive to see many great strides in mankind, in the breaking down of barriers. We've seen the freeing of slaves. We've seen the sound barrier broken. We've seen the racial barriers. We've seen atmospheric barriers go into space. We have broken language barriers. We've broken cultural barriers. And truly, as we've become a more global community, we can see this. Yesterday's Heritage Lunch was a great thing from that. We had so many different countries that were represented there in one house from all over the world. I mean, there was Russian stuff, there was Scottish stuff, there was Indian food, there was, I mean, all these different cultures that were all represented in one structure. We can talk to people on smartphones across the globe, and we can see their faces with technology now. It's truly amazing the strides that we've come through in breaking barriers that used to be held up. The thing is, too, that we need to always realize is that once those barriers come down, it's almost impossible to put them up. I want you guys to think about the Berlin Wall. You just have one wall that separated freedom from complete oppression. We would sit, and I know when I was younger, you would hear stories about thousands of people a year getting shot trying to flee from one side to the other. And I can guarantee you nobody was trying to flee to the oppressive side. They're all going to freedom. But when we see a picture like that, it's amazing the barriers that we as a world have broken down. We have a long way to go, and there's still a lot of oppression, and there's still a lot of things that are going wrong in this world. And I think God's the only one that can do that work. But I want you to think about the barrier that we're talking about today was something that had been up for more than 1,500 years. The barrier was set up by God. He had specifically set aside his people. The amazing part, God's the one that breaks it down. The wall that separated Jews from Gentiles was the law. It was the ritualistic covenant and the barrier between what Jews did and what Gentiles did. And I want to show you a couple of examples of that, because the sacrifices for sin, the ceremonial washings, the way that they were all laid out in Leviticus was specifically designed to say, you're my people and these people are not. I want this to be very clear to you. And this is the way that we're going to do that, and it's all laid out there. But here's a couple of examples of that. If you look in Ezra 10:11, it says, now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. Now in Leviticus 20:24, but I have said to you, You shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Exodus 29, 43, 46. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified to my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. There's a rich and sacred relationship with the Jewish people and their God. They had only one, they had the only direct way to God through the temple. It was through their sacrifices and ceremony, their tradition and their religion. God is about to do something here in this scripture, though, that'll shake them to the core. But he needs to prepare both sides for what's going to happen. If you go back and you look at that, you don't have to go back to it, but if you go back and you look at that picture of the Berlin Wall, you had freedom and you had communism and you had this great Cold War that had been going on for decades. You had two sides that were completely fighting over ideals. And the only way that that wall was ever going to come down was preparing the people who were behind the walls and letting them know what was going on needed to be corrected. And that's when you have a completely oppressed society and they get a glimpse of what freedom may or may not look like, they want to tear down the walls. And that's kind of what we see here. First, we see God sends an angel to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, but he's a man of great faith in God. Imagine, I want you guys to think about this for a second. You come into a church building, and you believe in the same God that everybody in this building believes in. But you can't be in here with us, because you are not one of us. So you have to go and worship in that room. That's literally what we're talking about here with Cornelius. He was a devout man. He believed in God, but he wasn't allowed to eat. He wasn't allowed to worship in the same place that they were. And I want you to think about how many other people in the world, even today, that feel ostracized by that kind of treatment and literally will just give up on God. Because not because of God, but because of the people that represent God. And that's kind of what we see a little bit of here. In any case, Cornelius was still faithful. God sends an angel to Cornelius and tells him that his prayers have been heard and to send for Peter. The question, which is not really answered in Scripture, is what prayers? Because if you go through the rest of the text as we've done, and we'll go through a little bit deeper, it's kind of clear that Cornelius was probably praying for unity in the body, for everybody to come under that one God. Anyway, that is the instruction that was given, and as I said before, Cornelius is faithful. So that's all the instruction that he needed. He sent two of his servants and a soldier to find Peter. The next day, we see Peter's given a vision also. Peter was a faithful Jew. He observed all of the ceremonial law still, and you see that as we've gone through the book of Acts. even though these people were now believers in Christ, they were still following all of the ceremonial laws. He also receives a vision, but it's very difficult for him. He sees a blanket filled with all kinds of animals and creeping things, birds of the air, and the angel tells him to rise, kill, and eat. Now, most theologians, most people who study this stuff will say that when the blanket come down, it had both clean and unclean animals. So keep that in mind. This was done three times, and as we've learned many times going through Scripture, when God says it three times, He's serious. He means it. But Peter says, "No, Lord, by no means. I've never put anything uncommon or unclean in my mouth." There's a concept in Judaism called contamination by association. All right? If you notice, Peter doesn't say, I'll kill and eat the clean animals. Since they all came down together, the clean animals were now defiled and unclean just as much as the unclean animals were. Peter couldn't eat any of them. But was that the point? No. The angel then explained what God had meant. He had said that He had made them all clean. This really kind of perplexed Peter. Remember, 1,500 years of eat this, don't eat that. It's a very shocking idea for what conventional Judaism taught their people. Their entire lives had been this is what you do. All the books of the Torah. In a lot of cases, when you went to synagogue and things like that, you went to a Jewish school, most of this stuff was committed to memory. I mean, you remembered the Torah. They taught you everything, and you had to know everything that was in there. The way that God prepared these two men, though, was to eliminate ceremonial law. Look at all of the book of Leviticus and see how many laws that God did away with just by saying it was now clean. This had to be done for a multitude of reasons. But the first and the foremost is that you cannot have a gospel message that is Jesus plus. We're going to, as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see that they continue to kind of try and push that concept. But if you have a gospel message that's Jesus plus circumcision or Jesus plus sacrifice, Jesus plus dietary law, that would add to what Christ did on the cross and would subtract from the grace God provided through His Son. If there was something that we could do to add to the cross, think about this. If there's something that we can add to what Christ did on the cross, that means that Christ was a liar when He said it was finished. And it means that we are the ones saving ourselves. What Christ did on the cross, His atonement for our sins was not enough. That's a critical part to this teaching because there's nothing that we can do to add to it. When God is done with the preparation of these two men, something that I hope you caught when we were reading through this, the barrier's immediately broken. You have three men who go to where Peter's at Simon the Tanner's house, right? They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. So you see them outside waiting at the gate. Yo, Peter, hey! Peter in there? because they cannot go in there. It's against, they know that a Gentile is not allowed to go into the house of a Jew. Vice versa, you can't do it the other way either. Now, an angel comes to Peter and says, these three men are down there. Peter goes down. What's he do? Before this case right here, Peter would have to go outside. They're all Gentiles. What's Peter do? Come on in. Right there at that moment, the entirety of the ceremonial law changes, because he changes the entire perception of what a man is, what a Jew is, what a Gentile is. They're all children of God. He's going to explain this later in his speech, but the next morning, they go to Cornelius, and as they meet for the first time, Cornelius really had no idea why God had sent Peter to him. But he fell down at Peter's feet. Peter quickly picked him up, said, I'm a man just like you. And Cornelius was so eager to hear what God had said for them, he called his family and all of his close friends to hear it. Peter starts off by explaining to Cornelius how 1,500 years of division and barriers had just been shattered by God. In one sentence, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. You go back to those verses that I read earlier from Ezra and Leviticus, and you see God had completely separated his people from the rest of the world. And right here, God comes back and says, I don't see any partiality. They're all the same. Verse 36 said, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. This would be very hard for the Jews with all the indoctrination and everything that they had gone through their entire lives. Because God was Lord of the Jews. He was their special people. And we'll see this further as we go into Acts 2, but up until this point, when you wanted to become a Christian, you'll see, and we've gone through it in the entire first nine chapters in Acts, it was all the Jews who were giving their lives to Christ and were becoming Christians, right? So you had all of these circumcised men. They were already law-abiding Jews. They all did the things that they were supposed to be doing. So they were already believers. They just kind of changed it to open it up to where they believed in Christ. The assumption was made by most of them that if you were going to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew first. You had to get circumcised. You had to follow the dietary law. You had to follow all the things that all the Jews followed. And then you could have Christ too. As we just talked about earlier, that's Jesus plus, right? So Peter explains to them, Jew and Gentile are the same. God sees no partiality. We then see that there's proof of this. In verse 44, we see that the Holy Spirit had come down on the Gentiles. Those who came with Peter that were circumcised were amazed. Why? Like I just said, all of those years of teaching, all the constant and daily observance of the law had told them that these barriers were there, and they just watched it get erased by the Holy Spirit coming on these Gentiles. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. I hope it's one of yours too, because without this section of Scripture right here, without the breaking down of these barriers, none of us would be here today. The Gentile men spoke in tongues and extolled God. The evidence of God's anointing to these men was clear to all who saw it. So Peter then has them baptized. But now there's some explaining to do. My lovely, gracious, wonderful, am I missing anything? Wife. She gets a wild bug every once in a while. I'm sure women, you tend to do this too. But she'll rearrange stuff in our house. Me personally, I am highly beyond OCD, so it bugs me to no end. Something simple like moving our drinking glasses from this cupboard to this cupboard over here. For months, I will go back to that cupboard when I want something to drink. And then I get there and I'm like, and I'll walk over to this one. And I think now she does it just to mess with me. I think she does it for fun. The point is that we're creatures of habit. That's what we see in the next few chapters, is the trouble that some have with this change. We even see that in some in chapter 11, where they're having some issues with accepting it. The circumcision party took issue with Peter eating with these men because it was forbidden for them to eat with Gentiles. Then Peter kind of goes back over the story with them. But I kind of love this. It's like, Peter, you're in trouble. Actually, I'll tell you a perfect story for this. I was at our old church years ago, and there was an assistant pastor there named Tony. And Tony was about like Josh Franklin tall. And he was a cowboy. Always big old cowboy guy. Years ago, this is probably 2006, something like that, there was a Promise Keepers convention downtown at the convention center. I had a friend of mine I was going to go down there with, and he said, hey, we're going to go pick up this other guy. And I said, all right, cool, let's go get him. We'll go. So we went and picked up this other guy. Never met the guy in my life till that day. And we went down to Promise Keepers after... after the Promise Keepers convention, we went, got dinner, went home. And I was a children's ministry supervisor over there. And I'm walking down the hall one day, and I'm just kind of cruising along down the hall. And Tony's coming towards me on the other side of the hall, and he starts crossing over to get like in front of me. Hi. Hi. And he looks down at me and he says, please tell me what I heard about you is not true. Now, you all know me. There's a wide door. I mean, it could be anything. So I said, what did you hear? And he said, I heard you went out and had dinner with somebody that you knows openly in sin. What are you talking about, man? I got no idea. I never knew the guy before. I didn't know him after that. Apparently, he had been living with his girlfriend for many, many years. They weren't married. I didn't know this about him at all. But that was kind of an eye-opening moment for me, because it's not so much different than this story. We're not to have dinner or associate with people who are openly in sin. Once we've confronted them or said something to them in a loving way, we're not supposed to. This story's a little bit different in that they're not allowed to eat with anybody or associate with them just because they're them. You guys see the difference there? It's like you can't eat with black people because they're black people, or you can't eat with Indian people because they're Indian people, or you can't. It's that was kind of what they were dealing with here, and the Jewish people had always had that belief that they were set apart; they weren't to associate. But Peter says to them in verse 17, if God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Christ, who was I to get in their way? I can't get in God's way. That's what Peter's explaining to these guys. It is a great question. Who are we to judge who God calls? I know that we all, in our everyday walks of life, we have to make judgment calls. Like, you see a guy walking down the street like this in a hoodie and he's got a gun, there's a pretty good chance he's probably not up to anything good. I get it. I see that. We see people that are all tatted up top to bottom, and you know, they got things poking out of everywhere that shouldn't be poking out of everywhere, and we go, well, there's no way that guy could ever be a believer. Yeah, really? I can show you tons of pictures of people that look just like that are believers. God doesn't ask us to make that judgment call. He asks us to love. When Jackie Robinson played his first baseball game, the abuse that he got during that time was unbelievable. The names, people throwing stuff at him, spitting at him, all of these things, just because he was different. And the people of the tradition, the people who... He had to wait until the commissioner of baseball died before they tried bringing him into the league, because the commissioner of baseball was so pro-segregation that there was no way that they would ever bring a black player in. That's the kind of mindset that we see here. When blacks first found freedom from slavery, many didn't acknowledge their freedom, and they continued to be treated as second-class citizens. I will never, ever in my life forget this. When I was 18, 19 years old, I was living in Tucson. My mom and dad had moved to Florida. And I was halfway through my senior... Well, no, I just graduated from high school, but I would drive out to Florida every year to go meet them, just to spend a week or so with my parents. And I was driving through Alabama, and I needed something to eat, and I stopped at a grocery store. And I walk up, and there's a line of about three or four people, and I walk up, and I'm just standing there. And there's a elderly black man, he's probably about 70 years old, standing in front of me. And he turns around and sees me and goes, oh, no, no, sir, you come first. I'm an 18, 19-year-old punk kid. And this guy's stepping aside because I'm white. The indoctrination that poor man had gone through his entire life, to make him think that he's a second-class citizen to me, is just sad. We still see it in the world today, though. The barrier had been broken down for decades, but some still held on. We see that in the church today. Not so much racism, but We see it in our idea of evangelism. It's kind of funny if you look at the way that that most churches do evangelism today. They go to different countries and they try and make them just like us. They don't adapt or preach or teach to the society or to the way that those people live. They try and make them dress like us, worship like us, sing like us, all the things that we do. And it's actually comical because you'll see it in some African countries. They'll take over our clothes. Here, you people need clothes. What do I do with this thing? It's a shirt. Put it on. And then they're all wearing American-made clothes. And it's just, but that's the way that we treat evangelism because that's how we're ingrained. We think that our way is the only way. It's the right way. And we don't look past our own culture. Like again, like at the little heritage lunch that we had yesterday, different foods, different clothing, different everything from different cultures, God sees no partiality. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross transcends culture, transcends language, it transcends religion. It transcends tradition. The work of Christ is just as He said it was. It was finished. We can't limit the work of Christ by our own new laws. Let me say that again. It's important. We can't limit the work of Christ by our own new laws. I've preached about this before, but I do want you guys to think about this. When you have more denominations of churches than people that go to church, that's typically little itty-bitty man-made laws that these churches have made for their people to follow or to belong to their congregation. Show me that somewhere in Scripture. It's not in there. But we as churches tend to think that you have to do things our way. If you sing hymns, all right, way to go. You're a true believer. If you're a new king, if you're a King James only person, then that's the only way to go. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We tend to all want to raise our hands the same or not raise our hands in this church, sit on our hands. That's what we do here. We're the hand sitter on our church. That's what we do. Don't raise your hand unless you're saying you want to pray for something. It is funny to me because Al will tell me before a service, third song's a clapping song, start doing it. Because we're not a clapper church at all. There's nothing wrong with that. It's what it is. I actually had a lady, I was talking with her about church the other, some lady I was doing an inspection for. And she literally says to me, "Oh, is your church charismatic?" Huh? Yeah, we're about the opposite of that idea. She goes, "Oh, well, I feel that only charismatic churches, when they raise their hands, they're the only ones that truly love God." Where do you get that from? But that's kind of what I mean. We put up our own new walls and our own new barriers. And the problem is, I want you guys to think about this. We put up those new walls, we put up those new barriers for people to climb over. Christianity is not a religion about making people do things like little dogs or something, roll over, play dead. Okay, now you've done it, you're in, way to go. It's not, that's not what Christianity is about. And I would tell you that that's most definitely not the Christianity that Christ envisioned from His church. He didn't want 57 trillion different congregations. He wanted a church. He wanted them to all be one bride. You know, I've talked about this before, but that's really what the bride of Christ is supposed to be. It's following the words of God in His Bible, following the truth of Scripture, not making up our own so that we can weed out people that we believe are either godly Christians or not godly Christians, or they don't follow this or they don't do that. In the end, for a moment, I do mean a moment, because we're going to go right back into some other stuff in verse 11 and 12. In a moment, verse 18, they got it. When they heard these things, they fell silent and then glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So they acknowledge it at least. The next several chapters, we're going to go through how they tried to do all these things to make them more Jewish again and put up new barriers and do all the things that God just completely kicked it out of there. Stop doing this junk. And they're going to pick it back up and keep trying to do it again. But just as we go out, let us remember that we want to be a church without barriers. We want to see others the way that Christ and God saw His church. He saw them as people, sinful people, in need of a Savior. He wasn't looking at the cool clothes that you're wearing, or, you know, did you wear a tie on Sunday? Because it's important. It's not an outward thing. God looks at the heart. He always has. You go back through the entirety of Scripture, even the Old Testament, God always looked at the heart. It wasn't the way people presented themselves. It wasn't the color of their skin. It wasn't anything other than their heart. So, let's put up some questions here. I have a couple quick ones. Go to that first one. Do we expect Jesus Plus out of those around us? Because I know that, like I said before, when you look at the tatted up people, or you look at the... And we tend to judge. We need to be very careful of that, because I know, and I've said this before, but I've had people, and I've never done this since then, but I had a lady who asked me about churches, and I said, "Well, you should probably go over to that church because they're more your type of people." It was horrible. What does that mean? I mean, it doesn't... We're all supposed to be fellow believers. What's the next question up there? Do we put up barriers for others to climb? Do we prejudge those that look like they could fit in? What's the next one? Do we understand that God called everything cleansed? When you go out of this building and you see the most destitute or the most unholy or the most unrighteous person, do you know what I see in Scripture? I see Scripture. I see Jesus going to those people. I don't see Jesus walking away from them going, "They're not my kind of peoples." And I think as a whole, the church in America does that today. Oh, sure, if they walk in the door, we'll put on the brotherly love act and act compassionate with them. But when we're out there, they're like the Gentile people. We don't associate with them. So just something to think about as we go out. God's called us all clean. So let's go out there and act like that. We all need a little reminder of that every once in a while. And I hope I'm not the only one. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Oh, dear God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you gave us your word so that we have your story. We have an ability to read your truth and know your truth and know the work and the sacrifice that you did for us as a people. The transition of this chapter and the cleansing of all people and the ability to come to you and know you and to walk with you and, more importantly, Lord, to spend eternity with you is all throughout Scripture in here. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have, thank you that you've just shared your heart with us. And we pray that you would be with all of us as we go out during this week, that we would go out there with an open heart and an open mind to those that we see, those that we talk to, and that we don't go into the same type of judgment or just the careless, misguided act of kind of denying you to those that we see just because we think they might not fit in with what your plan is, Lord. Really shame on us if we do that or have done that. We just thank you again for today. We pray for the McDonald's and Adelman's as they come back from Payson, that you give them travel safety. And again, thank you for being with us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.